I want us to turn this evening to the 21st chapter of Book of John, the final chapter in that Book of John. Read just a few verses together and then make some applications to the things that we read. In the 21st chapter of Book of John, we find beginning with verse 1. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And as we drop on down to verse 11, we find that Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. I would have you this evening pay special attention to the question that the Lord raised in verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." Now, they had been fishing all night long. And the Lord stood upon the shore and he said, "Do you have any fish in the boat?" is what it amounted to. "Have you caught anything?" And the more that I read and study the book of John, the more convinced I become that in many of these literal stories of historical events that we have, such as this passage here, that there may well be a deeper significance so far as the teaching and the application is concerned. We need to remember that Jesus had called these disciples to be fishers of men. Many of them were fishers when he called them. They were commercial fishermen. But he called them to a higher work, to be fishers of men. And they had left their boats and their nets and had followed him for some two and a half or three years. But now the time had come that they had decided to go back to fishing. They had decided to do something that I guess they understood. They just really didn't understand what was going on so far as the Lord's ministry was concerned. This was after the resurrection of the Lord. It was after he had appeared unto his disciples. They were convinced that he had indeed been raised up from the dead. But so far as the significance of all of that to them, they had not yet seen that. They had not made the application. They had not understood the lesson at this point. And so the Apostle Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And these others said, "We're going with you." And then after they had fished all night and had caught nothing, the Lord raised this question. "Children, have you any food? Do you have any fish in the boat?" You know, when we stand upon the shores that divide time from eternity, I'm sure that there are many questions the Lord is not going to ask us. Things that may be very important to us and are certainly important to most people in this world, so far as the level of worldly success that we have attained, so far as the money we've made, so far as the applause that we have received, the influence we've had of a worldly sort, I'm sure the Lord is not going to raise any questions regarding those things. But I would suggest to you this evening that he may well say to us in that day, "Do you have any fish in the boat? I've called you to be fishers of men. Do you have any fish in the boat?" And these disciples had to say no. And I want us this evening for a few moments to consider the question of why they had to say no. What was the problem? And to make the application so far as fishing for men is concerned. And first of all, I would have us look at some things that I don't believe were the problem. Now, in the first place, as I read this account, I am persuaded that the problem was not with the boat. We don't have a great bit of information so far as the boat is concerned, but there is no indication that the problem was with the boat. But so far as we know, that was the same boat that James and John, Peter and Andrew were in when the Lord came to them some years before and called them away from that vocation to be fishers of men. And the problem was not with the boat. That boat had perhaps sailed the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, for many, many years. That boat had perhaps been in the family or various fishing families for many, many generations. We don't know anything really about that boat. But there's no indication that the problem was with the boat. And the application that I would draw to that is to the church. You know, the church is sometimes referred to as the ship of Zion. And I would draw that analogy for our consideration at this time because we need to understand that the problem is not with the church. That there is nothing wrong with the church so far as the Lord's side of it is concerned, I mean. The first time the word church is used in the New Testament is in that well-known passage in Matthew 16 and verse 18. After the Apostle Peter had made that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Lord blessed him, and he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, if I understand the meaning of that word church, the word ecclesia, I think the Lord was just simply saying that upon this rock or upon this foundation of my deity, I am going to gather my people. Other groups, other collectivities, other bunches are founded and built upon other rocks and foundations, but it's upon this foundation right here that I am indeed the Christ, the Son of God, that I am going to gather my group. I'm going to gather my people upon this foundation. And the Lord did that. And there's nothing wrong with the church as far as the Lord's side is concerned. Now, when we think about the human standpoint, well, there are some things wrong. And I'm sure if the Lord wrote letters to each congregation today, as he wrote to the seven churches of Asia Minor, as we find recorded in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that he would say to most every congregation today, as he said to most of them, that I have somewhat against you. There are some things we need to grow in. There are some things we need to correct in most every congregation. But when it comes to the blueprint, when it comes to the pattern that we have of the church as given to us in the New Testament, the problem is not with the ship of Zion. The problem is not with the boat. The problem is not with the church. But in the second place, I would point out to you that the problem was not with the net. As I read this 21st chapter of the book of John, I think I find certain evidence here that the problem that they were having was not with the net. I find in verse 6 that Jesus said to his disciples, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And verse 11 even emphasizes the fact that though the net was full of large fish and gives the number 153, although there were so many, the net was not broken. So obviously the problem was not with the net. Now, God has given us a net. He has given us the job to be fishers of men. And he has given us a net, And the net he has given us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. As we turn back to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, that great parable chapter where 7 parables are recorded in that one chapter, we find that the final parable that Jesus told was one of a net. He said in Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 47, that again the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Well, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And I would say to you this evening that the problem is not with the gospel net that God has given us. It has the power that it had in the first century. It has the power to save the lost. It has the power to save drunkards and drug addicts. It has the power to save adulterers and homosexuals. It has the power to save those who are eaten up with bitterness and conceit and pride. It has the power to save murderers and thieves. It has the power to save sinners. The problem is not with the net that God has given us, but something else I would have you think about is the fact that the problem that these disciples had on this occasion was not with the place. They were fishing at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, as we perhaps more commonly call it. And it was a good place to fish. There were plenty of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And the problem was not with the fishing hole that they were fishing at. The very fact that they caught 153 large fish with one scoop would show that the problem was not with the place that they were fishing. Now, what is the fishing hole that God has given us? Well, of course, he's given us the world. We need to appreciate the fact that the whole world is the fishing hole that God has given us. That's the place where we are to be fishers of men. The Great Commission says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the problem is not with the fishing hook. The problem is not with the place. I think we need to understand that while a lake or a reservoir or a river or any other body of water may be a fine place to fish, that you cannot catch the same number of fish, you cannot take the same quantity of fish in that particular body of water at all times in equal quantities. Some places are going to be better fishing at certain times than other places. And so it is with the world. There was a time, as we read the history of bygone generations, when gospel preachers could conduct a meeting for 2 or 3 weeks and baptize 25, perhaps 50, maybe 75 or 100 people. And I just don't know any place that's happening in this country. But it's happening some places in the world. It's happening in India. It happens in the Philippines. It happens in various places in Africa, third world countries. And we just need to continue to awaken ourselves and strive to awaken our brethren to the fact that the fishing hole that God has given us is the world. And as opportunities present themselves to reach out and to fish in those waters that perhaps before time have been off limits to us, we need to be striving to do that. We need to be supporting those who are willing and able to go to those places. The world is the fishing hole. I think more and more brethren are awakening to that fact than was true of perhaps a generation or two ago. And at the same time, we need to be sure that we're not neglecting the waters around about us, because while we may not be taking people in great numbers, there are always those of honest and good heart that we need to be striving to find and to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the problem was not with the place. But there is something else I will point out to you about this. And that is that the problem was not with the time that they were fishing. The Bible says they had fished all night long, and they had caught nothing. And nighttime is a good time to fish. In fact, I suppose it's the best time for the kind of fishing they were doing. Back in the 5th chapter of the book of Luke, we find there early in the ministry of our Lord another occasion when the disciples had fished all night long and had caught nothing. And the Lord said to Simon Peter, "Launch out your boat into the deep." And Peter said, "Lord, we fished all night long and have taken nothing." And here was a man who knew how to fish. Now that was his occupation. And yet Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy word we will." And so I would imagine that Peter just sort of had the attitude that, "Lord, you don't know anything about fishing. I'm a fisherman and I know how to fish. And if you want to take a boat ride, well, I'll take you on a boat ride, but this is not the time to fish. We've been fishing all night long." And of course, on that occasion also, they caught so many fish that the two boats began to sink with a large number. But they'd fished all night long. Nighttime is a good time to fish. Back when I was a boy living in Middle Tennessee, I used to put out trot lines at nighttime. I don't do that kind of fishing anymore, but that's a good time to fish. And I'll tell you what, I like to fish. And late in the evening is a good time to fish. And early in the morning is a good time to fish. I don't like to get out early in the morning as well as I do late in the evening, but it's a fine time to fish. And I'll tell you something else. The middle of the day when the sun is shining down, that's not the best time to fish, but you can catch fish then too if you know what to fish for and how to fish. And so what I'm saying is that any time, really, is a pretty good time to fish. And that's true so far as fishing for men is concerned. The Apostle Paul said, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season." The problem was not with the time. It was a good time to fish. And any time is a good time to fish, so far as fishing for men is concerned. But these disciples had a problem. Now the problem was not with the boat, and the problem was not with the net, and the problem was not with the fishing hole, not with the place, and the problem was not with the time. What was the problem? And I would say to you this evening that the problem was the fellas in the boat. And I want us to just take a look now at the fellas in the boat. We have a list of them in verse 2. First of all, we find that Simon Peter was in the boat. I suppose of all the original 12, we know more about Simon Peter than any of the other disciples. And there are some things that just naturally come to our mind when we think about Simon Peter. For one thing, he was obviously a leader of men. He was a man of great, outstanding character and leadership qualities. But we see some negative qualities as we study the life of Simon Peter. And one negative quality that we certainly see standing out in his life was that he was always doing something or saying something when he should have just sat still or been quiet. I think, for example, of Mark's account of the Transfiguration, Mark the 9th chapter.
We find that Jesus took three of his disciples, Simon Peter, one of them, up into the mountain. He was transfigured before them. They saw him standing with Moses and Elijah. And the record says that Simon Peter spoke up and said, "Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And of course, he stuck his foot in his mouth when he said it. But do you know why he said it? Have you ever noticed there in Mark the 9th chapter, I think it's verse 6, it tells us why he said what he said. Mark says because he did not know what to say. Do you know anybody that when he doesn't know what to say, he just says something anyway? Now that's the way Simon Peter was. There's a lot of things we could say about Simon Peter. But one thing that I want to say to you right now is that he was a quitter. At this point in time, Simon Peter was a quitter. Now when he said, "I am going fishing," he didn't mean that he was going to take a vacation. There's nothing wrong with taking a vacation. The Lord said to his disciples on one occasion, "Come apart and rest for a while." And somebody said, "If you don't come apart and rest for a while, you just plain come apart." There's nothing wrong with taking a vacation, but Peter was a commercial fisherman. And I think what he meant by that is that I am going back to something I understand. I just don't understand this disciple business. I've been following the Lord now for two and a half years. And I know that he has done a marvelous thing in arising from the dead. And I know that his teachings and his actions are amazing and marvelous. But what that means to me, I just don't know. I'm going fishing. And I might be talking to someone this evening who is right on the verge of quitting. My friend, I think one thing that you need to consider, there's a lot of things that might be considered, but one thing you need to deeply consider is the fact that if you quit, you're probably going to take some others with you. Notice there, the record says in verse 3 that Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." And so they went out and began to fish. One of the fellows in the boat was a quitter. Who else was in the boat? Well, we find that there was Thomas, called Didymus. And the thing that would come most readily to our minds, I think, regarding Thomas, is that he was a doubter. Sometimes that is rather criticized, but I don't really think that's unfair. Because after all, Thomas had seen all of the miracles that the other disciples had seen. He had heard all of the gracious words of Jesus that the other disciples had heard. He had had every opportunity the other disciples had had. And yet in the 20th chapter of this book of John, when Jesus appeared unto his disciples that first Lord's Day after his resurrection, verse 24 says, "But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." Well, why wasn't he with them? That we're not told. He might have been sick. He might have been on a journey. He might have had company and decided to stay home. I don't know why. But it may have been that just basically deep down, he was a doubter. And as we read on, we find the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the nails, put my hand into his side, the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so he went away believing. But there was something in his nature that caused him to incline toward doubting. Now, I'm not saying that that's all bad. I'm not saying that a person should not demand evidence. I think we ought to. And the Lord does not teach otherwise. But there was something in this man that inclined him toward doubting. There was a quitter in the boat. There was a man who was inclined to doubting. Who else was in the boat? Well, there was Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. And again, we know very little of this disciple. In fact, most of what we know of him is given to us back in the first chapter of this book of John. And I think most of us remember the occasion when he was approached and he was told that we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke. And he said, "Who is he?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And remember the classic statement that he made, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" There was prejudice there, certainly. But there was also an air of criticism. This man was something of a critic. Now, I'm not saying that he wasn't a good man. The man who was a quitter was a good man. The man who was a doubter was a good man. This man was a good man. Jesus praised him highly. He said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." But he was something of a critic. And I just want to suggest to you this evening that there's nothing that would kill a church any faster than constant criticism. Oh, it's something we need to guard ourselves against. When we go to the doctor will often say, "Stick out your tongue," and say, "Ah." And sometimes we need to do that so far as our spiritual evaluation is concerned, because the tongue tells us our spiritual health as readily as it does our physical health. Jesus said, "By your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned." He said it's out of the treasure of the heart that the mouth speaks. Now, there's a place for criticism. But we need to examine ourselves. We need to very objectively raise the question in our own lives, is my speech generally of a critical and negative nature? Or is my speech generally of a positive, upbuilding nature? What's our spiritual health? There was a critic in the boat. And I find furthermore, as I look here, that there were the sons of Zebedee. Now they also have been commercial fishermen, called to be fishers of men. And we know a great deal about James and John, the sons of Zebedee, especially the Apostle John. Many wonderful and positive things can be said about them. But one thing that certainly stands out so far as their lives up to this point were concerned, is the fact that they were glory seekers. They came to the Lord on one occasion. On another occasion, their mother came to the Lord, making the same request. "When you come into your kingdom, let my sons sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand." They were glory seekers. And I think we need to understand that at least the mama of James and John seem to be looking in the right place. A lot of Christians seem to be satisfied with their boys make the first team of the football team, you know, first string. But she wanted her sons right there by the side of the Lord. But they were glory seekers. And they were wrong. And the Lord rebuked them for being glory seekers. They were some of the fellows in the boat. And as we look further in this chapter, well, we find that it simply says there were two others of his disciples together. And I guess it might be interesting, though somewhat futile, to try to use the process of elimination and try to decide just who those two might have been. I doubt that one of them was Matthew. He had been a publican, unless he just wanted to go fishing for vacation. But I don't know. Two others of his disciples. You know, it might be that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to put it down that way, so that we might read that and think to ourselves, who were those other two? Well, maybe one of them was you and one of them was me. Because we're in the boat too. And sometimes we're the problem. But I want to say to you this evening that these other fellows here got their act together. The man who was a quitter preached that first great sermon on the day of Pentecost. He used the keys of the kingdom to open the door to the Jews and then some years later to the Gentiles. The man who was a doubter quit doubting and went about the work of the Lord. The critic quit his criticizing. The glory seekers quit their seeking after glory and became humble servants and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They got their act together. And because of that, we find that the Great Commission was fulfilled in that generation. The Apostle Paul was able to write some 30 or 35 years later that every creature under heaven has heard the gospel whereof I, Paul, am made a minister in Colossians 1, chapter 6, and then verse 23. Or the first chapter in verse 6 and verse 23. And so, in that generation, the Great Commission was fulfilled, the gospel was sounded out into all the world because those fellows in the boat got their act together. Let's you and me get our acts together. Let's quit the quitting. Let's quit the doubting. Let's quit the criticism and the glory seeking and the other things that are pulling down the work of the Lord, and just be humble disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, fishers of men, as the Bible teaches us to be. Because these fellows had a problem, and we've seen tonight what the problem was not. I just want to emphasize to you that the problem tonight is not with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem is not with the gospel. It's still the power of God unto salvation. And the problem is not with the place that God has given us to fish for men. The problem is not with the time. The problem is generally with us. Do you see some problems in your life, perhaps reflecting from some of these points that we've made this evening? If so, we would certainly encourage you to eliminate those matters and strive to pattern your lives more and more after the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us in the Bible. My friend, it may be that as you listen to the sermon this evening, you realize that you're not really in the boat, that you're not one of the disciples of the Lord. You're one who really needs to be taken into the net, captured by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We stand ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ this night. you truly believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to confess, as Thomas did, my Lord and my God, and yet you have not submitted to his will, we say to you tonight, as Saul of Tarsus was told in the 22nd chapter of Acts and verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're one who needs to come back to the fold of safety, having strayed away from the Lord, we encourage you to come confessing your sins. As we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're subject this evening, won't you come as we stand and as we sing together.